Your call to worship is taken from Psalm 133. Psalm 133, we'll read the entire chapter. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And the Lord adds blessing. Now, I have a message for you entitled Togetherness. And this is a message which, should God willing, continue on into next week at least. As I introduce this message, I want to say a couple of things up front. The information that I'm going to give you, improperly received or perverted in its reception, maybe would be a better way to state it, is the thing that leads people into groupthink cult mentality. And I hope I can give you qualifications to the topic of togetherness that would forbid that. God does want us to be together, to be a unit, if you will, a company of believers, a very special group. And I want to preach to you to that end, but also again with limitations and qualifications as we go. The Lord has indeed ordained that in general men should be in company with others. Do you realize that even in Eden's perfection, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone? No man is an island, the old saying goes. In Genesis 2 and verse 18, of course, we read that the Lord, having made man, that is Adam, gave him much responsibility. And in view of the responsibilities and the condition that Adam would have to face, the Lord looked and saw this. And he said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Now we note that he did not make man, therefore, to have a dog. You know, a coon dog to go hunting with. Right? He did not make man to have a series of saloon buddies to hang out with. He made man to have a wife and help meet for him, that is suited for him. And let me just touch on something as I make mention of that verse. It says, "I will make him and help meet for him." There's been a tendency amongst Christianity to blend together help and meet and to make it into one word as if woman is a help meet. Well, there is a sense in which that is true, but it is properly understood as written in your Bible, "I will make him and help meet," that is suited or fitted for him. Okay? So the Lord saw that even in perfection it was not good that man should be alone. And with sin having entered, it is even more incumbent upon us to not isolate ourselves from the company of others. There are times when the only godly thing to do is to separate from others, and hence we preached that message on separation and withdrawal a few weeks ago. But overall, God has ordained that we be structured together in the company of others. And to that end, He has ordained families, nations, friends, churches. I don't see where He has ordained secret societies for men to company in. But I see where He has ordained families, nations, friends, and churches. An example of this principle of togetherness is even gleaned from nature itself. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 27. And I'll probably again be turning as slowly as you are because today I'm using the New Bible. And we don't want to make it into the old Bible prematurely. And I don't mean new version. I mean, as in a fresh copy of the King James Version, AV 1611 kind of Bible. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 27. "There are things which were commended for their exceeding wisdom, including the locusts that have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands." That is, they go together. They go in company. "Even the locusts are commended for such wisdom. When the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples," we read this in Mark chapter 6. In verse 7. He called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. I don't see where it says that he sent them out on bicycles, but he did give them power over unclean spirits, perhaps to cast out the spirit of Moroni that comes along every now and then. Tip over a few bicycles or something like that. Now, for those of you who are not keyed into what I'm speaking about, most of us realize that it is the tendency of the Mormon missionaries to go around dressed in specific uniform of dark pants, white shirt, dark thin dark tie, and riding around on bicycles preaching the gospel of Moroni. And I'm convinced that Moroni is nothing but a, quite frankly, an emissary of the devil himself. Just a false spirit, an unclean spirit that gave some guy named Joe Smith a phony revelation, or Joe dreamed it up, one or the other. Anyway, Jesus sent out his disciples by twos. When Paul would write various things to the churches, he was not neglectful to remind them of the importance of companions in his personal walk with the Lord, in his duties and in his walk. In Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. So as you go through Paul's epistles, the epistles kind of run along the lines of, he opens the epistle with an introduction, reminding them of the grace of God, moves into doctrinal issues, and then in an effort to clean up the errors in the church, and oftentimes he'll close out the epistles with things such as this, just general reminders of what life is like as a Christian and how much other folks in Christ meant to him. In Romans 16, verses 1 through 4, he said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, mind you, this is the man who was the preeminent apostle. He labored more abundantly than them all. God gave him a particular ministry, the likes of which is held up as a model for us all to follow. He said, be ye followers together of me, even as also I am of Christ. And that man, blessed with great measure of spirit, yet still needed the help and the companionship of fellow laborers and supporters. Now think about that. How many of us here would love to attain to the level of spiritual maturity of Paul? I would hope we all would. And yet he even needed helpers. We see further on in the same chapter, verse 6, greet Mary who bestowed much labor on us. Verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. These were all beloved laborers and helpers that aided Paul in his ministry to men. We come to the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 25. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. And he makes mention here of one individual named Epaphroditus. He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So here is another noted individual in Paul's experience. We find in Colossians 4 and verse 11, mention of another. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So there were fellow laborers, to wit, fellow workers, laborers of the kingdom, which have been a comfort to him. Paul was not out there as a one-man show, getting the work of the kingdom done. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Here we have mention of Onesiphorus, who oft refreshed Paul. And Paul says, and he was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And don't you know, that meant a lot to that man. After all that he had suffered, after the beatings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, and all of that, even getting bitten by a snake on an island. And after all of that, he ends up in prison in Rome. But there's a faithful messenger, a faithful servant named Onesiphorus, who came and refreshed him. Wasn't ashamed of Paul's chain. You know that meant a lot to that man. In Philemon, and verse 20. Here he speaks unto that man and says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." And every once in a while we need that. We need to have someone, a trusted brother in Christ, refresh us. Give us a fresh view on something. Renew us and reinvigorate us. Stir us up unto love and to good works. Provoke us unto love and good works, whatever it happens to be. Paul had been through much, and a refreshing word from someone like Philemon would have done him wonders. And so he pleads for it. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. In this section of Solomon's words, we have four benefits of togetherness that are expressed. In verses 7 through 12 of Ecclesiastes 4, he writes, "Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun." Must have returned to Hollywood or something like that. I don't know. But anyway. "Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." You know, there are times when solitude and isolation can be a pleasant change from the everyday pace of life. But it is not in our best interest to be continual hermits. We're better off in the long run when we have the company of others. You know, the hermit who's out there fending for himself, what happens when he drives an axe into his leg while he's cutting his firewood? Well, he dies, you know, bleeds to death, whatever. What if someone were there to help him, maybe put a tourniquet around that leg? Help them get to medical attention. I think you see the point. Solitude is nice in its place, but we're better off when we are in general in the company of others, to where others can access us and we can access them for our needs. Notice the benefits that are here described. We have four in particular. There's good reward of our labor when it is shared with another, or another can help us when we fail or fall. Another can provide us with a greater potential to achieve a goal. You're lacking heat? Well, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Having another provides us with a greater defense. Notice that last verse. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Note the additional benefits that we can find where we have interaction with others. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. A friend loveth at all times. Now, we all long to be loved. Well, if you've got no friends, you're missing one of the most important elements by which love comes to you. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, I will admit that probably because of a jaundiced view I had of my own personal brother, that is, in brother after the flesh, that I would interpret that text along these lines. If you really want trouble, get yourself your own brother. A brother is born for adversity, but I'm of a mind that the language of verse 17 is lending itself more to this interpretation. A friend loveth at all times, and it doesn't say, but a brother is born for adversity, but and a brother is born for adversity. There is great relief in having brethren there during times of your adversity, whether that be brethren after the flesh, as a family ought to do in supporting its own, or brethren in the spirit, such as we are here today. A brother is born for adversity. Anyway, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 through 25. Having noted that interaction one with another is an opportunity to both give and to receive love and help, turn to Hebrews 10 verses 24 through 25. Oh, and let me just throw this in for you. just to make sure all things are even here. I'm probably not the only one who has entertained the idea at one time or another that brothers were born for trouble. I think my brother probably entertained that idea quite a bit himself. So, yeah, it works both ways. We recognize that. And Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, here is another benefit of interaction one with another. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I look around, and I have not got prophetic foresight, but I will say that the events that I see every day in this world are indicating to me that we are very much closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to that great and glorious day, than even the generation before us would have dreamed. The general deterioration of principle in our world is a serious condition. You go read the days described as the perilous times of the last days in 2 Timothy. We are living in such days. Very perilous times. Anyway, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So here we have provocation unto love and to good works, which is very difficult to do if you never see or speak with or interact with others. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, one of the reasons for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, notice the word together, is that when we are in the company of one another, such as we are today, there is an opportunity for us to stimulate, to encourage, and sometimes to reprove one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, which can't be done if we never get together. So there's a stimulation to duty there. We also, by virtue of interacting with others, receive needed counsel and correction, which ties right in with what we've just mentioned. Proverbs chapter 27, and verses 5 through 6. Now, there are some people who just don't like to have friends because they know that friends might be so friendly as to tell them they're doing something wrong. We all need friends that tell us when we're doing wrong and help us to overcome our folly. In Proverbs 27 and verses 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That is a faithful friend that tells us, brother, you need to correct that behavior. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. In verse 9 of the same chapter, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Not only should we get some counsel, it is in our best interest to have available a multitude of counselors. Proverbs chapter 15, and verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Now, lest we run away with this to a ridiculous extreme, to where we think we have to check with every single church member, every family member, everyone we could think of before we make any decisions, let me emphasize that first and foremost, the best counselors that you can go to when you make any decision are the ones that are described in Psalm 119, where David said, O Lord, thy testimonies are my counselors. Those are your best counselors. You can be guaranteed of good counsel when you go to the Word of the Living God. Good advice is found there. In the multitude of verses, in the multitude of counselors, our ways may be established. All right? But nonetheless, seeking counsel, especially counsel from those with experience and expertise, wisdom in the Scripture, is profitable for us all. Interacting with others is also an opportunity for us to sharpen our countenances, that is, our bearing, our demeanor, our behavior, or our conduct. And we mentioned this over the last 2 weeks in that series of messages on sparks in the home. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, keeps us sharp. Interacting one with another helps to keep us sharp. Our spiritual sword is honed by our interaction. The Bible teaches us that church fellowship is not just a social gathering. It is not a matter of we just have a community of interest, that we just like one another. Now, if the truth be known, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ and our common interest in Him, the most of us would not be getting together in this room, because we have diverse interests. You know, some of us like guns, some of us don't like guns. You know, some of us do like some things, some of us don't like those things. We might not come together for any other reason except for why we are here today. Jesus Christ loved us, bought us, called us by His gospel to fellowship with Himself, and we want to give our lives to Him. That is true fellowship. Church fellowship is defined as a mutual fellowship, not just one with another, but with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, where we have people being gathered by the gospel into fellowship with like believers, we read in Acts 2 and verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now notice, those who gladly received the word and were baptized and were added unto that church, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Well, the apostles' fellowship is defined over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. John, being an apostle, writes and says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." Remember, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now note, if a church is operating as a church ought to operate, walking in the Spirit, magnifying the Word of God as we ought to do, living according to its precepts, we have, by obedience to that Word, been joined unto the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And it is not simply a social club. It is not some type of a secret organization where we all have paid our dues and therefore we are allowed to move on up through the organization. It is a fellowship that exists not just between men, but between men and God Himself. Once we have come under the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, we, by obedience, come into the fellowship of the apostles. And that fellowship was with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, there is no way for us to approach God in our day and age except through the apostles' doctrine. Our fellowship with God is directly related to the apostles' doctrine. John says, "He that is of God heareth us." If we would hearken unto our God, and if our God would hearken unto us, it would be through the apostles' doctrine. And their fellowship is obviously with Him. Therefore, our fellowship is with Him through their doctrine. Fellowship, defined, is partnership, membership of a society, participation, sharing in an action, condition, etc., something in common, community of interest, sentiment, nature, etc. Now, let me qualify something here. I am not implying by the message that you're hearing, and God willing, you'll hear next Sunday, that it is wrong for you to be a part of any club or organization other than your church. That is not the case whatsoever. It is not wrong for you to be part of a family, maybe even family members that are not members of this church. That's not wrong at all. All right? But what we have here as a joint body, compacted together, knit together, is something utterly unique. Through Jesus Christ and the apostles' doctrine, we have come into fellowship one with another and with God Himself, and it is something that we enjoy together as members of this body that cannot be shared with those in any family outside of the church or any other community outside of the church which is not a Christian community. It just can't happen. The very nature of the circumstance forbids it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I guess what I'm trying to say here is that fellowship such as we enjoy in Christ within this body is very, very special, very unique, and it should not be cast away for foolish or light reasons. 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 14, and hey, you will not find this anywhere else. You might find sorry substitutes out there that strike fellowship according to the desires of carnality, based upon the wrong reasons. But you will not find the community of interest and the fellowship that we enjoy with God and with one another outside of the fellowship of true believers. That's why it is said that they are of like precious faith. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 14 through 18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for, here it is, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? They don't go together. There is no such fellowship there. And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what do colored eggs and bunny rabbits have to do with the resurrection? What do green trees and fat oafs and red suits have to do with the birth of Jesus Christ? And on and on and on. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Why in the world would a church of Jesus Christ, it still sticks in my mind, why would a church of Jesus Christ, a Baptist church, stick a Christmas tree in its baptistry, making it impossible to add members to the church with their own baptistry? We actually saw that back in Birmingham. Brother Eddie is very familiar with what I'm speaking of. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Note, those to whom God especially relates as Father, to him they appear as his sons and his daughters, are those who are a separated people. They have a fellowship, but it is not with this world. They have a communion, but it is not with darkness. It is a fellowship with Jesus Christ. And they together, having that fellowship with Jesus Christ, have fellowship one with another in the bonds of Christ. And you won't get that in other societies. Not even in a family in the sense that we have it here. We enjoy something very special. Sad to say that most of God's children, probably throughout history, have never enjoyed what you enjoy here. And it is one of the reasons why the Scripture, in a general sense, appeals unto God's children, come out of her, my beloved. Most of God's children are wrapped up in systems from which they need to be extricated. Well, inasmuch as what we have here is that special, we are to be kindly affectioned, that is, disposed and inclined one toward another, and to do so with brotherly love. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. I mean, the last thing we would want to do is to squander what we have. And a way that we can guarantee that we will continue to enjoy what we have is by following this very sage advice by Paul in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Notice, it is a kind affection in love one to another. This by its very nature is describing a togetherness, an interaction. Now here are a couple of searching thoughts. Are we inclined toward our brethren or away from our brethren? Whose company would we prefer? Do we view each other as brothers or as strangers? Is the only reason we're here on Sunday is because we know we have to be or we'll get in trouble from the pastor? Do we prefer Christians as our companions? Do we make friends of them? You know, our best friends are sitting in this room, if our hearts are right. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Listen to what the psalmist says here concerning the appropriateness of proper companionship. In Psalm 1 and verse 1. There is a blessing upon those who seek good companions. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There are some with whom he prefers not to associate. To have not as his companions, he won't associate with them. Compare that, if you will, with what is written in Psalm 119 and verse 63, where the psalmist said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. My number one friends for almost 25 years have been people just like you. Absolutely. Folks who, with a desire from the heart, have wanted to give themselves over to Jesus Christ, to keep his precepts, sometimes with failing efforts and with the handicap of our past and of our sinful nature, but nevertheless dedicated to this precept, that Jesus loved us and we want to love him back with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that we share in the truth of his gospel, in the spirit which he has given, in the promises that he has left for us, things which are laid up for us in heaven and in earth. These are my friends. I am amongst friends today, and I am so thankful for it. Now that's real fellowship. The best companions that I can think of are people who will not hold me back or drag me down, but lift me up. Companions like you. Church members do help one another by the ministry they have one to another. And we do have a ministry one to another. You know, I remember as a younger person growing up in a system of belief which purported to be Christian in nature, admittedly. And it became very popular for a few years there that everyone had to find their own ministry. And kids would run off to Bible school and college and whatever, and everyone was looking to find their own ministry, whatever it happened to be, whether it be a ministry in film or a ministry in, well, you know the song and dance. And anyway, well, the Bible tells us we do have a ministry as believers, and it's a very basic and simple ministry, and sometimes it is so obvious that we walk right over it and don't see it. We have a ministry one to another within the body of Christ, that is, within the church, to uphold one another, support one another, comfort one another, edify one another, exhort one another, admonish one another, and all such things as this which lend to a healthier spiritual outlook and an eventual spiritual maturity one of another. That is our ministry. Whether or not God ever calls us off to a foreign mission field, or whether or not he ever calls us to a ministry in film, or whatever it happens to be, is ancillary to this. We have a ministry, and it is a very, very simple one. You love one another with all your heart. Well, most of it. All of it belongs to God. We show that we're Christ's disciples by that love. John chapter 13 and verse 35. This is one of the most profound witnesses that we can have in an unbelieving world. Jesus said this in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And I can say that I am a very thankful pastor that I minister to a group that has displayed this kind of love one toward another and continues to do so. That when there are needs, when there are afflictions, when there are troubles, this church has been there to support one another. It has not been a matter of biting and devouring one another. It's been a matter of showing love one towards another. And there needs to be not just a spoken admission of love one to another, it has to be acted out. And again, I'm thankful to be where I am today. That personal demonstration of love one to another is expressed not just in word, but in deed. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. You know, to say we love one another is not a bad thing to say. But if while we say we love one another, we don't take care of the things that we should be doing to prove that love one towards another, what value is the word? It isn't. It has no value whatsoever. In 1 John 3:17, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." One of the assurances that we have personally with God is by our sincere love that we not only speak of, but act on one towards another. When a brother is having trouble with a sin issue, are we willing to help? When a brother is having trouble with one of those everyday things of life that come along that make life difficult, are we there to help? Whatever it happens to be, this is how love is expressed. To go through life with the attitude of all form and no function, the form of godliness while denying the power thereof. To say, oh, bless your heart, but do nothing to actually help the person out. This is not the religion that we need. It is one that has got to be expressed in deeds, not only in words. We are to care one for another as members of one body. We are of the same body. And 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27, is one of the most important texts on the topic that we are dealing with, because here Paul is dealing with the diverse ministries of the and operations of the Spirit within the local church. And the context shows us that he is here speaking of a local church situation, because he's writing to a local church whom he calls the body of Christ. And notice we have in verse 12 through 27, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now there's an interesting point, by the way, that he's bringing out here. As you follow the flow of 1 Corinthians 12, he is speaking about the diverse operations of the Spirit. And the Spirit has chosen to give different gifts to different people within the church so that not everyone has the same, quote, gift or, quote, ministry, unquote. All right? But there is one gift of the Spirit that every one of the members have. They're made to be part of the body. And they're all made to drink into that one Spirit. That is one something that we all share together. Every one of us have a position in Christ by virtue of our identification with Him in baptism. No one is preferred above another. Every one of us has that shared, that common position, the common faith that we have in Christ. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? I mean, think about this in a natural sense. What if your whole body was made up of your right leg? You know, that was you. Nothing more. Boy, wouldn't you be a sorry sight to look at? Yeah? What would you be restricted from doing now? Try to communicate with a leg. You might be able to make a few signals with toes or whatever, but you can see that it's pretty restrictive. Now, in the church, there are going to be diverse ministries of the Spirit, diverse operations of the Spirit, and some may be blessed with some things that others do not have, but that does not mean that we do not all share a common interest in Jesus Christ. And those members of the body which seem to be less honorable, as he goes on to say, upon them we ought to bestow the more abundant honor. Regardless of how old a person is in Christ, that is, in the body of Christ, in the church, regardless of their level of understanding, whatever they are, wherever they are, whoever they are, they have a very important role to play. Each one does. But now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know, we'd like to think that the church will, in its perfected realization in this life, be a church where everyone is going to be spiritually mature. You know, we'll be gray-headed, hoary-headed, glorious, mature Christians. That's not going to happen. Not everyone is going to reach spiritual maturity. There will be some that are strong, and there will be some that are feeble. And the feeble members may be a very necessary part. For one thing, it may just be indicative of their newness in Christ. They need time to grow. One thing we want to be cautious of is that when we are witnessing to others and we are extolling the great and glorious thing that God has done for us in bringing us together and to the level of understanding that He has given us, is to not to leave them with the impression that there's no hope in them of even joining with us because they could never know what we know. And I actually have had to deal with that in the last few months with some people. One of their reluctances to be baptized is because they just don't feel they can measure up to the rest of us. Well, I hope that fear has been set aside. There is a growth process. When someone first comes to Christ as a babe in Christ, and he partakes of the sincere milk of the Word to grow thereby. The whole intent is that he wasn't full grown when he came. He came as a babe, and he drinks in the milk of the gospel, and he grows thereby. The path of the just is the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 4:18. The feeble members may be necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, that is, division. But that the members should have the same care, here it is, one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. When we've had members going through troubles and afflictions, this whole church has felt that. Yeah. None of this, Bill Clinton, I feel your pain. We really did feel the pain. And that's why we had special prayer meetings. That's why we go and help when help is needed. Because we do care one for another. When one member is given or blessed with something that is a cause for rejoicing, let us rejoice with that member, not envy, not be jealous of, but rather rejoice with them. All the members rejoice with such. This is how we want to have a body of believers, patterned after what Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 12, where one body in Christ, and as members of the same body, church members do need each other. No one person, whether he be in a position of honor and exaltation or in a position of feebleness and humility, can isolate himself and say, I have no need of the rest. Everyone needs one another within the body. Our unity is expressed by the care and compassion we have one for another. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. The apostle writes, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, that's one of the reasons that we observe the command of Jesus to get down and wash one another's feet, because it is an expression of humility. And I hope that that expression of humility is acted out in our daily interaction one with another. That we do from the heart esteem each other better than ourselves, or one another better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Our concern is not just me, it's you. That's what we need to entertain. 1 Peter chapter 3, and verses 8 through 9. In 1 Peter 3 and verses 8 through 9, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now we want to be blessed. We long for the blessings of God to fall upon us. Those blessings accrue to us through such means as Peter has mentioned here, being of one mind, having compassion one of another, loving as brethren, and remember 1 John 3:17 through 19 tells us that that love needs to be expressed in deeds, not just in words. That is, being pitiful in the sense of being full of pity one towards another, being courteous one towards another. And you know, that's something that we all need to work on a little bit more. being courteous one towards another. Courtesy has become almost a forgotten art in our world, in our country. Be courteous one towards another. As Paul had mentioned back there in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 27, there is a need for each member to have a care and a concern for the others. Whether it is a cause for weeping or a cause for rejoicing, we join with them in that. And again in Romans chapter 12, and verses 15 through 16. Romans 12, 15 through 16. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. None of us should ever consider ourselves on so high a rung of the ladder in this church that we would not stoop down to help the lowliest member of the church that is in need, wherever, whenever, howsoever. Condescend to men of low estate. Now, here, let me give you a word of advice here. Don't go running after the service and all gang up on the one person everyone feels is the lowest on the ladder, you know. But condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. It was a great pleasure of my soul that when we did have a solemn assembly a couple of months ago, that there was genuine weeping with them that wept during that assembly. That was one very special meeting. Thank God for the hearing of prayer, for the mercies He has shown. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, here we have another example of our community of interest and how that we have a compassion one of another, share in one another's blessings, in one another's triumphs, and in our distresses and afflictions. In Hebrews 13 and verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Just as Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 had emphasized. Now, if we truly love one another, we will strive to seek each other's good, and that will in turn bind us tighter together. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and verses 4 through 7. Again, this will be a recovery of some of the information that we touched on in the last couple of weeks. 1 Corinthians 13, and verses 4 through 7. Charity suffereth long. We all know how important it is to be long-suffering one with another. Charity is kind. It envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Be not wise in your own conceits. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. It's not self-willed, ambitious. Is not easily provoked, unless it's when he's provoked unto love and to good works. Thinketh no evil, no evil speculation and surmising, no evil and wicked imaginations. Beareth all things, believeth all things, except lies. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. If this is our motto, by this shall all men know that we are Jesus' disciples. If we have this kind of love one towards another, if we can bear and put up with each other, even when we make mistakes, if we can suffer long with one another and not be built up and puffed up with pride and conceit, rejoicing in the truth of the gospel, oh, how important that is. Don't ever lose sight of the glory of rejoicing in the truth. I think of that Psalm 119 where he said, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I think of Jeremiah when he said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name. Rejoicing in the truth. These are all attributes of charity. Bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. And by these shall all men know that we are Christ's disciples. And that is a bond that will, or pardon me, those are actions that will bind us tighter together. Putting on charity, as Colossians 3:14 tells us, is the bond of perfectness. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. There may be times when we might be doctrinally off key, when we might be mistaken in some of the everyday stuff of Christian living, But God forbid that we should abandon the basics of charity, such as we've read in 1 Corinthians 13. By that, men will know that we are Jesus' disciples, and by that, we will be bound together in perfectness. We are to be knit, which means to be closely and firmly united. Knit together in love. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. You know, back in 2005, as I'm turning here, I remember that I sent out a meditation, and it was actually based upon the account in Job of the tightly bonded scales of Leviathan. They are so tightly knit together that no air can come between them. And in a positive sense, that's the way we need to be as saints, so that there's nothing that keeps us apart, that we are that tight. That is, pardon me, that tightly knit, that is closely and firmly united together in love. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul had a conflict concerning other believers, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. There we are knit, that is closely and firmly united together in love. Our hearts are comforted as we are so knit together. And the benefit of the body is hindered without this kind of a unity. Remember Amos chapter 3 and verse 3? Can two walk together except they be agreed? That type of unity is very necessary. That type of unity, that being one in Christ, being knit together, is a directive from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is not optional. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. One of the things for which Paul would have to chastise the Corinthians was their schismatic attitude. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Brethren, at least let this be said of us, that we agree that we've got God's word, and it means what it says. And though there may be some details of which we don't have full light yet, what we have right now, we agree on." Let that be a characteristic of this body of believers, charity, and being joined together in the same, perfectly joined together, knit together, in the same mind and in the same judgment. Could you please pause the tape? We are to admonish one another, and to admonish means to put one another in mind of duties, to counsel against wrong practices, to exhort one another. So we'll also include, while we're speaking of admonition, the concept of exhortation as well, inasmuch as admonition embraces exhortation. Turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And note, the ability to admonish one another is clearly based upon a being filled with knowledge. If you don't know the difference between right and wrong, if you don't know what constitutes spirit and what constitutes flesh, it is very difficult to properly admonish one another. How can you put someone in mind of duties if you yourself do not know what those duties are? Are we or are we not drawn back to rejoicing in the truth? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Consonant with the idea of admonishing one another, which is defined partially at least by exhorting, we read in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And I'll try to give you a basic definition of exhort. It means to urge to good conduct or laudable conduct by stimulating words. So we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today. And notice the emphasis on daily. Now, God willing, we'll touch on that before we finish up today. What we see as we go through the New Testament is a general rule that saints are in regular communication one with another. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 again and verse 23. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Owing to technology, our society has given us an excuse to not get together as often as folks would have once done as a community of believers, because the automobile and telecommunication has separated us in distance, and we have been able to use those things as substitutes for face-to-face interaction. Now, there are advantages to those technologies. I'm not denying that. But I think every one of us realize that interaction over the email or over the telephone or whatever else it happens to be is a sorry substitute for being in the presence of someone that loves us and we love them. Someone with whom we can express our desires and our needs, to whom we can express our desires and our needs, and interact with them one-on-one. In fact, there are times, and we'll get to them, God willing, as before we finish our messages here, where Paul expresses how important it was for him to be able to converse face-to-face with those whom he loved. We are to admonish, which means also to counsel against wrong practices. And that is a solemn responsibility that we do have. In fact, to not do so is to hate our brethren. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You know, these are the aspects of Christian living which are difficult. But if we are responsible before God to do what we ought to do, there will be times when of necessity we will have to rebuke even the one we love the most, a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord. A reproof, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Remember that from Proverbs 27? Brethren, James writes, if any of you do err from the truth, and the rest of you just let it happen, well, God bless you all, he can go to blazes. Now, James didn't put it quite that way, did he? He said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, that is real love. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. I mean, which is worse? The sting that he gets from a rebuke or the sting he gets from the chastening rod of God, which really stings? So these are responsibilities that we have as believers in the body. And they are responsibilities that are very difficult to fulfill if we never see one another. Or if we infrequently, hardly ever, interact one with another. We are to confess our faults one to another. Excuse me, in James chapter 5 and verse 16. And notice the wording here. It is carefully worded. Confess your faults one to another. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What we're wanting to caution against here is a tendency that was becoming way too common in the church that I used to belong to many, many years ago. And that is for folks to go up to the front of the church and to just air their entire basket of dirty laundry of sin problems that they were engaged in to the whole church. Well, listen, that's common report. This is an exhortation for us to confess our faults again one to another. If you've got a sin problem you're struggling with, seek out a beloved, trusted brother or sister in Christ. Ask them to pray for you. Tell them that you're struggling with that issue. Don't spread it around to the whole group. Confess your faults one to another. And notice this is to effect healing, praying one for another that ye may be healed. We can't help one another to overcome weaknesses and faults by pretending that we don't have any or they don't have any. You know, we're reluctant, or perhaps we're naive, to seek help for a fault because we don't think we really have any. Or we might entertain the foolish idea that none of our brethren do either. But they do. We will come a lot closer to dealing seriously with our faults if we handle them like James 5:16 outlines, confess your faults one to another. You keep it all sewn up inside. You never express to a brother or a sister, look, I've got an issue. I could really use some advice and some prayer support. And that's an added incentive for you to get that issue dealt with, to overcome it. Christians are also enjoined to comfort one another. All right, so we are to care one for another. We are to admonish one another. We are to exhort one another, confess our faults one to another. But we are also to comfort one another, that is, to strengthen, to encourage, to hearten, to support, and assist one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. You know, when we think of comfort, we think of ease. No luxury leather. No hassles. But comforting one another isn't spoon-feeding someone to their own destruction. It is strengthening one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And sometimes the most profitable edification and building up is by means of comforting, that is, strengthening. When someone is in need of sound biblical advice or counsel or rebuke, you give it to them. That is a comfort. Sometimes that comfort may be in the form of a rod. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Remember the prayer from Psalm 23? Sometimes that comfort or that strength may come by way of identifying with that person in their weakness, weeping with them that weep, or rejoicing with them in their rejoicing. The point is that the goal here is to strengthen one another, to edify, to build up. If our idea of comforting one another is to excuse one another in the behavior that will bring us into judgment with God, then we are not comforting one another, we are weakening one another. Obviously, this type of a ministry requires that we be together. Comfort one another. Right? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, even as also you do. Here we have a ministry of edification, building one another up, not tearing one another apart or tearing one another down. Consider Job and do likewise. Turn back to the book of Job, chapter 4, and verses 3 through 4. Behold, Eliphaz the Temanite said, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. And that's one of the methods of strengthening the weak hands, through instruction. We teach and we instruct for the purpose of edification or strengthening. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. Now this very principle is clearly given to us as believers in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 12 through 13. Hebrews 12 and verses 12 through 13, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And there are various reasons why one might have feeble knees. Maybe it's because that person has been on his knees so much in prayer, he's worn his knees out. Well, help that person out. Pray with him. Take some of the burden and pray yourself. The Bible speaks about fear being a troubling of the knees, making one's knees feeble. Remember King Belshazzar? He saw the hand writing on the wall, and the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote together. His knees became feeble. Maybe there's a brother or a sister that needs to overcome a fear issue. There's a ministry for you. Give them the words of edification and comfort that can help them overcome that fear. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And remember James 5:16, one of the methods by which healing is accomplished is confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. When we find weakness and feebleness, the goal is to try to save it. The smoking flax we quench not, the bruised rod or reed we break not. This is the way of Jesus. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Our goal is to save, not to destroy. Be a comfort to others. And you know, it's very difficult to be a comfort to others when you yourself are a burden upon everybody else and a perpetual drag, just a wet blanket on everybody else's party. I've known people like that. Their life was defined in general by moaning. Wasn't a happy moment in them, neither could they express it in words. It was like being around a funeral orator day in and day out. A perpetual drag. Another ministry we have as brethren, we are to bear one another's burdens. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Now there's an interesting juxtaposition of bearing here that is given in Galatians 6. We'll try to explain that for you. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 we read, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Alright? So we do have this responsibility to bear one another's burdens. But what that does not mean is that we shoulder the responsibility that they should be shouldering. Turn to Galatians 6 and verses 4 through 5. "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden." Exactly. There is a sense in which we bear one another's burdens. May I suggest, on the basis of many scriptures, that this bearing one another's burdens is helping someone with something with which they're struggling, not taking it completely away from them when they should be carrying it themselves. In that sense, let every man bear his own burden. We don't relieve others of their God-given responsibility. We encourage them in it. What this means is that when it comes to bearing one another's burdens, we need to be supportive of them in their troubles through prayer, compassion, forbearance. Example, Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Where we read, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." All right? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." There we go. This business of supporting one another, that is, bearing one another's burdens. We support each other through prayer and compassion and forbearance, also through exhortation, through comfort, as we'd already noted, and through needed assistance, lending a hand when a hand is needed. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. There is a danger, and a very real one, in being too willing to help out when someone could be helping themselves. And I am not trying to discourage brethren from helping one another out if they feel disposed to do so. But be careful about empowering somebody to continue doing something which is not in their own good interest by helping them out too much. In fact, the Bible even warns about that, about being officious and meddlesome, too forward to help. It's all being part of a busybody. We are to use, carrying on our thought train here, we are to use hospitality one to another, and to do so without grudging. Another ministry we have in the body, hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." And again, Romans 12 and 13, "Given to hospitality." There's an addiction that you can have. You can be given to hospitality. We need to be the type of folk who are willing to have guests in our home, and especially brethren, willing to accommodate their needs, to put them up when they need a place to stay, showing hospitality one to another. Their hospitality being the reception and the entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers, with liberality and goodwill. Not only those of our number, but those outside of us. Now, there are obviously cautions that need to be exercised in this. Be wary of opening your home to each and every person that says they need a place to put up for the night. Be ye wise as serpents while being harmless as doves, in other words. Now, when we read there in those two in those verses, such as we had in 1 Peter and in Romans 12, about being given to hospitality, and that is defined as the entertainment of guests, that does mean you put on a show for them. To entertain means to find room for, to give reception to admit and contain, to accommodate. Is there a brother or a sister who needs a place to stay for the night? Show hospitality one to another without grudging. Accommodate them in that need. A guest is one who was entertained at the house or table of another. And an example of this is in Luke chapter 19 and verses 5 through 7. Luke 19 and verses 5 through 7. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Now they took issue with what Jesus was doing, because they took issue with whom Zacchaeus was. He was a tax collector. He was a publican. They didn't like that. He was an enemy of the people, they thought. And yet Jesus befriended him. Jesus actually sought company with him. And Zacchaeus showed Jesus hospitality that the Pharisees would not show him. Who do you think stood justified before God at the end of that day? The proud Pharisee who took issue with Jesus and with Zacchaeus? Or Zacchaeus? I think Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He was up in a sycamore tree, wasn't he? You know, I didn't know what a sycamore tree was until I moved to the States. We didn't have any such thing where I grew up. And now we've got lots of them where we live. Beautiful big trees. Anyway, this is entertaining of guests. Being willing to have someone in your house or at your table. Accommodating them in their need. I think it's interesting that Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And over the years I've pondered that. What was the compelling reason why he must abide at Zacchaeus' house? And I'm not sure I've got a perfect answer to that, except that it did provide for us a very profound example of one showing hospitality to another. Jesus acting upon what he taught, showing hospitality one to another without grudging. Zacchaeus, show the world what that's all about. And there it's recorded for our instruction. Now, when it comes to this business of entertaining guests or strangers, entertaining brethren, that is, using hospitality one to another without grudging, don't overdo it, because you can get carried away with this stuff. Remember the story of Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let not the business of using hospitality one to another become so dominating in your walk with the Lord that you forget to walk with the Lord and go hear what he has to say. Now, I've made mention of this before, and as you get older, you repeat things more often, by the way, because you forget how many times you've mentioned them. But there was a dear sister in Christ back home who, when it came to using hospitality, that is, entertaining guests in her home, if somebody wasn't going to be there until 5 or 6 in the afternoon on a Sunday, she would skip church on Sunday morning because everything had to be perfect. Everything. She couldn't conceive of how it would be possible to to assemble with the saints and worship Jesus Christ and get home and spend the next 4 hours in putting the plates on the table. She was more like Martha than Mary. Now, Mary had chosen the good part, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing what he had to say. Regardless of how blessed we may be to be able to entertain guests in a home, using hospitality one to another without grudging, let that not become so compelling that we forget that we have spiritual responsibilities, including doing what you're doing here today, coming to hear the Word of God, such as Mary was willing to do. I think we better stop there for today. And the Lord add his blessing.